As you know, as we've been going through the commandments in our study of the life of Moses, the man of God, we come now this morning to the verse 14. There in verse 14 of Exodus 20, we have the seventh commandment. Thou shalt not commit adultery. When we look at the Ten Commandments in light of the present day society, we can see all around us that very few individuals or people pay any attention to what God says in the Ten Commandments. That surely shows us just how wicked and godless this society is in this present day. Sadly, many have no place in their lives for God. And while they may not have their graven images, apart from certain churches and religious organizations, nevertheless, their lives are filled with idols. Anything that takes the place of God in a person's life is an idol. And isn't it difficult to be out in the public place without hearing somebody take the Lord's name in vain? And while the fourth commandment declares, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, surely we can look around us in this day and see that the Sabbath day is practically forgotten about keeping the Sabbath day holy. And is it not honoring the parents, honoring all parents, that we have in the verse 12, in the fifth commandment, is not the honoring of parents even a rare thing today? Last week we considered the sixth commandment, thou shalt not kill. But how many murders have taken place in the past 7 days since we considered this commandment? How many unborn children have been slaughtered in the abortion clinics up and down the length and breadth of this land in defiance of God's commandment, thou shalt not kill? We come now to the seventh commandment. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Surely a commandment that is ignored in many places today. If I found the sixth commandment difficult to deal with last week, then my subject for today, adultery, is even more difficult. Yet the commandment is there. It must be considered. It is God's law for all of us and will be profitable to us despite the difficulties in conveying its message. And as much as lies within me in dealing with this subject of adultery, needing the Holy Spirit's help, I intend to use the language of Scripture. It would be very easy to use language that is in common use today to describe adultery. But I will not be doing that. I will let the Word of God speak and use the language of Scripture in dealing with the subject. Despite the revolution of morals that has debased our society, the seventh commandment is still the Word of God. God said, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." So let us look at this commandment. This commandment and marriage, because that is what is at the heart of the seventh commandment. Adultery is an attack on the marriage bond and the marriage union. I want first of all to consider the partnership in a marriage. The partnership. Marriage is the union and relationship between a man and a woman. Marriage is what God declares it to be, what He says it is, not what some society of deviants say it is, or what politicians or governments or groups or organizations say marriage is. Marriage is between a man and a woman, and it was instituted by God. We see then, first of all, God's work. God, we know, made the first man. God made the first woman and brought them together in bonds of the marriage union. If you turn to Genesis 2, Genesis chapter 2, and there we read in verse 18, "And the Lord God said, It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him." Verse 21. "And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." The Lord Jesus reiterated this union when challenged by the Pharisees. You turn to Matthew. In Matthew chapter 19. And there in Matthew 19, we read in verse 4. "And he answered and said unto them, Have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, For this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore, they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let no man put asunder. So there we have the relationship, the partnership between a man and a woman, yea, the union between the two. And adultery is an attack upon that union. So that was God's work when He created man and then took the rib from man and created his wife. You see also not only God's work, but God's witness. Marriage is indeed a solemn covenant. We read in Malachi, we're reminded of the solemnity of this covenant that is witnessed by God Himself. This we see from the words of the prophet Malachi 2 and verse 14. Verse 14, yet ye say, wherefore? Because the Lord hath been witness, the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously, yet is she thy companion and the wife of thy covenant. And when a man and a woman enter into that covenant of holy matrimony, God witnesses it. We know that in any marriage ceremony, all who are in attendance, they all witness the vows that are made by the bride and the groom. But the ceremony is made even more solemn when we, as we have just read there in Malachi 2:14, that not only do the people who are attending the marriage ceremony witness the vow, but God Himself. He is a witness to those words, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and health, till death do us part. So marriage is therefore to be held in honour by all, and ought not to be engaged in rashly, thoughtlessly or lightly, but advisedly, reverently, and in the fear of God. And so in light of the marriage vows being taken, God says, thou shalt not commit adultery. So regarding this partnership that we have in a marriage union, we've considered God's work, and God as a witness. Then we have God's word. That is what God has to say about a marriage. We have already seen that God declares marriage is between man and a woman, male and female. Period. That's it. There is no ambiguity about what God has said with regard to a marriage. We read again Genesis 2 and verse 24, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. But we all know, we live in a day in which the sodomite agenda is being promoted and pushed by politicians and by groups and organizations. And dare anyone speak against that sodomite agenda? Well, God speaks against it And so when we speak against it and stand against it, we're in good company. We're standing with the Lord. And God makes it clear that a marriage between anyone other than a man and a woman is an abomination. Turn, please, to Romans. Romans, the chapter 1. Romans 1, verse 26. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. That's the language the Lord uses. That's the language of Scripture. We don't have to elaborate. That's what God says. And likewise also the men leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust, one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, that's what we have today, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. And if such individuals do not repent of their evil ways, then we're told here the thrice holy God will give them up dealing with these sodomites. Look at verse 24. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness. If they will not heed the word of God, if they will not retain God in their minds and what God has to say, God says He'll give them up to their uncleanness. Verse 26, for this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. In other words, God is saying, if that's the way you want to live, and you turn your back upon me and upon my word, I'll give you up to your vile affections. I'll give you up to your uncleanness. Look again at verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them up to a reprobate mind. He gave them up to their uncleanness. He gave them up to their vile affections and gave them up to their reprobate mind. That's God's word. That is God's word. We're thankful that we can say that even to the vilest of sinners, and we've read something of their behavior, God declares in His word there's salvation for them. If these individuals repent of their sin, we'll be dealing with repentance tonight. But if they repent of their sin and look to Christ for cleansing, there is forgiveness and there is salvation. You turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. First Corinthians 6, verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind. That's what Paul was dealing with in Romans 1. Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Verse 11. And such were some of you. Such were some of you. But ye are washed. Washed in the blood. We praise God for the power of the blood of Christ. Ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Isn't it wonderful the change that the Lord Jesus can work in anyone's life, even in the life of the deepest dyed sinner? But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, made holy. So we have then considered the partnership in a marriage. I want to look at the preservation of the marriage. The words of this commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery, show us that a marriage can be threatened and destroyed, first of all, by adultery. So let us look at this word, adultery. Adultery, of course, refers to the husband or wife in a marriage being unfaithful. This sin is outlined for us in the book of Leviticus. You turn to Leviticus. Leviticus in chapter 20. There we read in Leviticus 20 and verse 10, and the man that committeth adultery with another man's wife, even he that committeth adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. And those words just simply teach us how seriously God looks upon this particular matter. And yet today in our society in which we live, it is not regarded as a serious matter at all. Even as Solomon has pointed out, Proverbs 30 and verse 20, such is the way of an adulterous woman. She eateth and wipeth her mouth and saith, I have done no wickedness. That's how that sin is regarded today. Adultery has wrecked many a marriage and brought untold sorrow. And to save such heartache, God would have all to obey the commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery. That is, be faithful to your spouse at all times. As well as the adultery, we consider also the awareness. Say, what do I mean? Well, you remember when the disciples came upon the Lord when he was praying in a certain place. They listened to him pray. And when he had ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, even as John taught his disciples. And then the Lord said, when ye pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven. And then before he had finished, he told them to pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And so he teaches his disciples, that's what they should pray. Lead us not into temptation. Did you hear what the Pope said about those words a number of months ago? He basically said the Lord was wrong in uttering those words, as if the Lord would lead people into temptation. And so what was he going to do? He was going to change. He was going to change what is known as the Lord's Prayer. He knows better than God. That's what he said. That he was going to change the Lord's Prayer and those particular words. Lead us not into temptation, but leaving him aside. The Lord here taught his disciples, this is what you should pray. Lead us not into temptation. And it is important, it is essential, that neither the husband nor the wife put themselves in the way of temptation. Lead us not into temptation. In other words, the Lord said to the disciples, you need to pray that you'll be kept from temptation. Need to pray to that end. Need to pray the Lord will guard our hearts and our thoughts, remembering what the Savior said about the heart. You turn to Matthew. Matthew chapter 5. And there in Matthew 5, and we read in verse 27, ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, or to them, the word is, ye have heard that it was said to them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. Verse 28. But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Now we can see here one of the reasons why the Lord told the disciples, when ye pray, pray, lead us not into temptation. It's the heart. Need to pray that God will guard the heart. Whether the Lord say in Matthew 15, verse 19, for out of the heart, proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, out of the heart, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. So we're talking there about being aware. What we need to be aware of is the subtlety of the devil. We need to be alert at all times, the subtlety of Satan, who will never miss an opportunity. Never miss an opportunity to lead someone into temptation, even as he did with David. You turn, please, to 2 Samuel. And here is a classic example of how the devil works. 2 Samuel chapter 11. 2 Samuel 11. Verse 1, and it came to pass, after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle. Mark those words. At the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him, and all Israel, And they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David tarried still at Jerusalem. Mark the words again. It was at a time when kings go forth to battle, but David didn't go. He should have gone. But what did he do? But David tarried still in Jerusalem. Now, here's the devil. He seizes that opportunity to lead David into temptation. For we read in verse 2, and it came to pass in an eventide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house, even though it should have been at battle. Walked upon the king's roof, and from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. That woman was Bathsheba. And one thing led to another. And David committed adultery with Bathsheba. It was at a time when kings go forth to battle. But David didn't go. Rather, he stayed in Jerusalem. And the devil seized upon that. If David had been on the battlefield, he would not have seen Bathsheba the way he saw her at that time. So let us always remember to be alert to the wiles of the devil. Let us remember and take heed to the words of Peter. Be sober. Be vigilant. David wasn't vigilant then. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, he's restless, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist, steadfast. Whom resist, steadfast. In the faith, 1 Peter 5, verses 8 and 9. So in preserving marriage, we've considered the adultery. We've considered the awareness, being aware of the wiles of the devil and how he can lead individuals into temptation. Then there is also the advice. God's word gives advice. Yea, gives instruction. Advice, yea, instruction from God's word, if obeyed, will preserve and protect the marriage. That which will defeat the subtle ways of the devil will be purity of heart. Paul said in 1 Timothy 5 and verse 22, keep thyself pure. We've already considered what the Lord said about the heart of man. And so how do we defeat the devil and his subtle and wily ways? Paul tells us, keep thyself pure. So the seventh commandment really calls for purity of heart. Turn, please, to Philippians. There in Philippians, Philippians 4. Philippians 4 and verse 7. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep, word keep means to stand guard, shall keep your hearts, there's the heart mentioned again. So keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Think, fill your mind with truth and honesty and what's just and pure and lovely and of a good report. That's the advice. That's the instruction that is given by God. God says, thou shalt not commit adultery. And God gives us the way to avoid falling into the temptation and committing that sin of adultery. Again, Peter said, 1 Peter 1, verses 13 to 16, Apostle Peter calls upon the saints. He said, gird up the loin of your minds. We've already seen what can happen when the mind is filled with those things that ought not to be there. And the heart, Paul has told us, add purity, that which is pure. So we have considered the partnership in a marriage, of a marriage, the preservation of a marriage. That brings us now to Ephesians, the chapter 5. And there we have the pattern of a marriage. And for that pattern, we look to Christ. We always look to the Lord for what is right and proper and pure and holy. And here we have a pattern of the marriage union. Even as Christ is married to his church. The church in the Song of Solomon is described as the bride. Christ is the beloved, or he's the groom. And those who are in Christ, we're married to Christ. We are members of his church. If you look there in Ephesians 5 and verse 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. And he is the Savior of the body. So Christ is the head of the church. We are married to him. And what will protect and safeguard any marriage against adultery? We have it here in Ephesians 5. First of all, it is love. A marriage that is not built on love, well, really doesn't have much chance of surviving. And here we see that Christ's marriage to his church is about his love for his bride. Verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Christ could not have done anything more for his bride when he gave and laid down his life. He loves his bride. Isn't it good to know that Christ loves us? He gave himself for us. His love for us is true love. His love for us is everlasting love. His love is unchanging love. And unchangeable. It's not as if the Lord loves us more today than he did when he first
saved us. No.
Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. All may change, but Jesus never. Glory to His name. He will never grow tired of us, because His love is true love. He has proven His love, and for that, as we've said, we've only to look to the cross. He's proven His love. Because what has He said? He said, I will never leave thee. No, I'll never leave thee, nor forsake thee. As well as love, there's also their loyalty. Notice how Paul deals with loyalty in a marriage. And that will save a husband or a wife committing adultery. The apostle addresses the wife, first of all, verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. Not somebody else's husband. Unto your own husband. Then we notice in verse 33, nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband, not somebody else's, but her husband. We notice then that the apostle addresses the husband now. He's told the wife to love her own husband, to reverence her husband. Now he addresses the husband. And we read then in verse 25, husbands, love your wives. Love your wives. Even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Verse 28, so ought men to love their wives as their bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. Verse 31, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife. And they shall be one flesh. And again, verse 33, nevertheless, that every one of you in particular so love his wife. Not somebody else's. There's loyalty. And there's love. But then there is the Lord. What a difference there would be in a marriage if both husband and wife were united to Christ, were married to Christ. He would make the difference. If the Lord was the head of the home, if the Lord was loved, if His word was read and obeyed, as the psalmist has said, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Psalm 119, verse 105. When we have a light, and we're walking in darkness, as we walk in this dark world, if we have a light, we're not going to fall, we're not going to stumble. The Word of God is that light, and He will keep us from stumbling, from falling, from going astray. Obedience to the Word of God will keep a husband or a wife from breaking the seventh commandment. But as I've already said, and made reference to 1 Corinthians 6, where Paul dealt with the sins of many of the Corinthians. But you remember Paul said, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified. Telling us again, reminding us, there is forgiveness. There is salvation. And there is salvation and forgiveness for the adulterer. We studied that a few months ago when we were looking at remarkable conversions. And we considered the woman taken in adultery, recorded in John chapter 8. And how the old hypocritical Pharisees took her and brought her into the midst of the temple and set her in the very midst of the congregation. It was all to tempt the Lord. They were able to quote what Moses said. Well, they only half quoted it. And they said, well, she's supposed to be stoned. What sayest thou? Well, we know what the Lord said. Let him that is without sin cast the first stone. And they all walked out. They all went out because they were as guilty as her. And when the Lord had lifted up his head, he said to the woman who had been taken in adultery, has no man condemned thee? Christ said, neither do I. Go and sin no more. The woman was cleansed of her sin. And we thank God there's power in the blood of Christ. As we read in 1 John 1:7, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Pray the Lord will bless the word in it to our hearts today, and that we will have received instruction from this word, even though it has been a difficult subject. Let's bow in prayer. O dear Lord and loving Father, we bless Thee for Christ our Saviour. We're glad that we're married to Him, many of us. We thank Thee for the blood relationship. We're glad that Christ loved us, gave Himself for us, and He still loves us. In spite of our faults, our failings, our sins, He still loves us with an everlasting love led by grace, that love to know. Lord, I pray Thou would write this word upon our hearts. May we take it in. May we live by the word. Thy word, that light under our feet and that lamp under our path. Lord, be with us throughout this day. Bless us. Keep Thy hand upon us till we return to Thy house this evening. Once again, Lord, to spend time with Thee around Thy word. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit abide and remain with us now and forevermore. Amen.